I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that you might help each one of us by your Spirit, that we might hear it and respond to it in faith, that we might be drawn into the love that you have shared within the three persons of the Trinity for all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As a church, we've been making our way through Matthew's Gospel little by little. And so as we came to Trinity Sunday, we thought, well, let's take a look and see whether there's anything in Matthew's Gospel that helps us think through the Trinity. Now, we've already covered some of the things that Matthew's Gospel does speak on concerning the Trinity. We looked at this at Jesus' baptism, where the Father says, "This is my Son, whom I love, and the Spirit rests upon him." We looked at it at the Transfiguration, where something similar occurs. But here we're looking at just this one little section in Matthew 12. It seemed good for us to look at this quote that Matthew takes from the prophet Isaiah. And the reason is that it gives us a way in to think about an important statement, and a biblical one, that we often make about God, namely that God is love. God is love. Let's pause and ask this question. Have you ever wondered why it matters that God is Trinity? Do you think of God as Trinity? When you think God, do you think Trinity? Well, we ought to. It's a matter of biblical orthodoxy. That's the way God has revealed himself to us as Trinity. But why is it important beyond anything else? Why is it important? What does it mean that God is Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what difference does it make to you and me when I'm taking out the bins on a Tuesday night that God is Trinity? Or when I see an abandoned shopping trolley on my way home, what does it mean? What difference does it make that God is Trinity? Does that have any effect on those kinds of events in my life? I'm going to make three points this morning. God is holy love, and the gospel invites us into God's love, and God's love ought then flow through us to others. We've got to consider this first statement at the top of our list first, don't we? God is love. How can that be true and meaningful? God is holy love. It might seem self-evident to you. God is love, of course. It feels great to say that. God is love. Maybe you've heard it all your life. People might say, yes, I believe in God. What do you think about God? Well, it's love. God is love. We read it in our second Bible reading, or actually the third one in this case, 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. But we can't take that for granted. That statement actually only makes sense because God is Trinity. Think with me for a moment about what we mean when we say God. One of the things we mean by that word, God, is that God is a being that's entirely self-existent. God exists by necessity of his own nature, a being of pure existence. This can all seem a little high and lofty for us, but he is utterly of himself and utterly from himself. That is, God relies on nothing outside himself. The fancy leather armchair word for this, so if you ever find yourself in a fancy, expensive leather armchair, perhaps you could sit in it if you own it, and you could say this word to yourself, arse, arse. You can say it now if you like, arse. That's the word that describes God's being utterly of himself and from himself. It's the aseity of God. He depends only on himself. He is self-existent. Now imagine that we say something like, God is love. God is love. But for love to be complete, you need another. You need someone to love. I love you. I love you. Love is inherently relational. Think it through with me. If God was a single, undifferentiated person, he would have no one to love until he created someone. What would that mean? It would mean God's love is dependent upon creation. He needs us. He needs us. He would be dependent on something outside himself. Love would not be essential to God's nature, only potential. You could say God is loving, potentially, but you couldn't say God is love. But God is love. God is love. You know, God, he doesn't depend upon anything outside us. So I want to offer another deeper thought when it comes to love. Have you ever looked forward to a phone call from a family member? Yes, my mother has told me that she looks forward to a phone call. And then the phone call comes, and what happens? Mum, I need something. You know, maybe it's I need a lift, maybe it's I need money, maybe it's I, you know, name it, whatever it is. Perhaps you've had this experience yourself. How does that feel? Does it feel like true love? Or does it feel like this person needs something from me? You know, God is love without us, without us. He does not need us in order that he can express love. You know, because you could say, well, God has created us so that he can express this thing, which is love. But he's love without us. He doesn't create us because he needs something he can love. He creates us because he is love. The fact we exist is like an extension of God's essential being. Do you see the difference? God eternally exists in an eternal relationship of holy love, independent of creation, of anything outside himself. His love is essential to his being. So, I mean, you know, this is, okay, this has been messed up here, but that's okay. You don't need that. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's this word says essential. And they eternally love one another. They're in a relationship of eternal love where the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father are eternally glorifying one another, enjoying one another, loving one another. And you know what that means? That means that if God were to reach out to you or to me to pursue relationship, to pick up the phone, or put another way, if God the Son came into our world, it would mean God genuinely wanted to love you. He genuinely wanted to love. Not because he needs someone he can love, but because this is essential to his nature. He is love. That's why I've titled this point Holy Love. God is holy love. Not just God is love, but he is holy love, because I wanted to describe something about God's love. His love, in contrast to mine or to anyone else's for that matter, is it's pure. It's simple. It's love that flows from his essential being and finds us. You know, lots of kinds of love you can say, well, yes, it's love, but there's other stuff mixed in, ulterior motives, you know, all this sort of thing. This is not the case with God's love. And you know what? God's love, the gospel invites us into that love that he shares eternally within the three persons of the Trinity. Let's turn to our passage in Matthew 12. Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath. The Pharisees begin plotting to kill him, but Jesus withdraws, not out of fear, but because he's fulfilling his mission in a particular way, not through political confrontation, but through the cross. All right, with the benefit of hindsight, Matthew, who's reflecting on Jesus' life and mission, who is writing this life of Jesus, is reminded of a prophecy in Isaiah, and it starts this way: "Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations." And there you have it. You've got the Father, the Son. This servant he's speaking of is God the Son, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. We have the Trinity here. If you want to look for the Trinity in the Old Testament, here is a clue, here is a hint at the Trinity in the Old Testament. And how is the Son, this servant, described? He's described as the one I've chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. This is the love of the Father to the Son. And he'll put his spirit on him. And what will the Spirit do? We might ask ourselves, what is the role of the Spirit? Well, here the Spirit is there in order that this servant might proclaim justice to the nations. The Spirit is to empower the proclamation. Again, I want us to get this. God doesn't need the nations to whom the servant is making proclamation to. Doesn't need us, but it's by the extension of his love for the Son. Or in the Father's love for the Son, this proclamation is made. You might say God loves us because he loves his Son. And the Spirit, in mutual love with the Father and the Son, empowers this mission. Notice it's not just Israel that justice is proclaimed for, but the nations. Not because God needs the nations, but because God's love overflows. Let's take a look at verse 20. "A bruised reed he will not break." This is this servant as he makes proclamation. "A smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory." You know what a reed is, other than the thing itself? Well, it's plentiful. They're everywhere. You go down the River Nile, or you go down to the marshland, or you go wherever. They are everywhere, everywhere. It's not like gold, which is rare and valuable. It's a reed. So think about this statement: "A bruised reed he will not break." It's like, no, this is actually precious. This is valuable to me. A reed is useful for making pens, measuring rods, things like these. But a bruised reed, it can't stand, it breaks easily. It's hard to imagine what it's useful for. You might imagine someone like me seeing a bruised reed and thinking, I just don't know if it's worth the effort. This servant, a bruised reed, he will not break. A smoldering wick, it's barely burning. Just smoke in the eyes. We can think about the world's broken ones, can't we? Fragile, weak, without hope. But we are also those broken ones ourselves, aren't we? It might be obvious to you now, perhaps because of your life's experiences, or you may not have realized it, but there is something about the integrity of our being which is bruised. Bruised by sin, bruised by life's circumstances. In the grand scheme of it, this is what we are. We're bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. And the reality is we're not one in a million. We're one among the millions. Reeds are everywhere. Bruised reeds are everywhere. And we are among them. Well, what about this servant? Look at what the verse says. He will not break the bruised reed. And he will not snuff out the smoldering wick. Until what? Until he has brought justice through to victory. God's servant will persevere until the end. The servant, God the Son, loved by God the Father, will not allow evil to have the victory, not for his people, not for the nations. Look with me at verse 21. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Friends, if you've read Matthew's gospel until the end, you'll find this hope is found in Jesus' death, his resurrection, his death on behalf of sinners, broken reeds and smoldering wicks. This justice is brought about through Jesus' own death at the cross and then his resurrected life. And in this, and when we trust in Jesus, his finished work at the cross, he invites us into the eternal, holy love of God. And that love we see in the cross, it's not weak, it's not sentimental, it's not permissive, but it's costly. Imagine the cost of the cross now, just for another moment. Really think about what the pain of the cross means. And then remember again that God does not need us. But he chose from eternity past to bring this world into being, to die for sinful humanity, and the Holy Spirit to illuminate the message in our hearts, to unite us to God in Christ through the gospel. Isn't that a happy thought? If you think about it, in love, at great cost, God takes the judgment upon himself at the cross and invites us into his holy love through the Son he loves. That's something for us. His love, defined for us in the gospel, ought to flow from God through us to others. That's what we read in that other passage in 1 John, isn't it? God's love flows through us to others. We see that in the passage in verses 7 to 9. Dear friends, and it's there on your handouts, let us love one another, for love comes from God. We've seen that. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And of course, we know, and we've established, God loved us because we were fantastic and lovable, and our hearts are just always, only ever filled to the brim with precious love for God, and God needs our love, right? No. No, none of that is true. Verses 10 and 11, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, that is to say, because God loved us in this way, we ought to also love one another. Well, in what way did God love us? Again, we heard this. John explained this earlier. This John. He loved us by sending his Son as an atoning sacrifice. You know, there's lots of debate of how do you translate this word that they've translated as atoning sacrifice. Well, at the very least, we can see that I am here holding what? Two things, right? There's two fingers. They are at two. Why? Because there's enmity between these two fingers, okay? They're not friends, they're enemies. Something needs to happen for these that are at two to be at one. Did you know that's where this word atonement came from? There was no word to describe it, so they said, well, what is happening? Two are being made one. Attunement, atonement, atonement. Okay? The thing that's missing is what had to happen in order to bring these two together. And that's the word that John mentioned, propitiation, God's wrath turned aside. God's wrath turned aside. This is the way God loved us. He turned his wrath aside. How? By sending the Son. Do you see? If God has loved us in such a way, then this isn't an option for us who believe. This is the natural result of being drawn into God's own love. To love one another in the same kind of way that God loved us. That means, are you at two with someone? What would reconciliation look like? What would reconciliation cost? Who's the broken or bruised reed in your life? Who's the smoldering wick? You know, I imagine smoke in the nostrils. Now, perhaps this person's still fighting, or maybe even resistant to help, but right on the edge. Yeah, maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's someone who needs your patience. It might be someone who needs to hear the gospel. Would you love them in the same kind of way that God has loved us since we've been invited in to share in God's holy love? We might say, well, that's a personal thing, Daniel. My faith is a personal thing. I don't want to get that all out there into the open. All right, but hear me out. Was God's holy Trinitarian love a personal thing? Yes, he didn't need anyone outside himself. But you've been invited to participate in that love eternally. Would we keep that to ourselves? It could be there is a bruised reed that needs that kind of love. Maybe you start with something simple. At the back of our church, there's a poster on a platform thing and some cards that you can write out. They're called community care cards. And if you know of someone that is in need of help or prayer or connection, you could write a card, just write the name and the details and put it into the letterbox at the back. The community care team will then act on that. Or you could cook a meal yourself, or just ask the question, how are you going? How are you going? Let God's love flow through you. Let's let God's love abide in us, grounded in the truth that we abide in God and he in us because of what God has done in the gospel. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God's love is made visible when we love each other, but all this is just a reflection of the love God has shown us in the gospel. So above all, I would love it if we would proclaim God's love seen in the gospel. Did you catch in our Isaiah and our the quote of Isaiah in Matthew 12, the Spirit is put on the servant in order to do what? Proclaim. In order to proclaim. In Acts, what do we see that happened at Pentecost last week? The Holy Spirit came and empowered the apostles to do what? To proclaim. God's Spirit works in and through us by drawing our attention to the love that the Father has for the Son. And in the love that the Father has for the Son, he's sending his Son into the world to redeem a people for himself. Let us invite others into the love that God has made known to us in Christ. That's our mission. To let the world know God is holy love. And that love is calling us in. Will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the love that you have invited us into, that love that you share with the Son and the Holy Spirit eternally. We are thankful that when we are told you are love, we can know that it is true. And we can know that in your saving act, you have desired to show your love, not because you need us, but because you would truly desire to love us. Please let us respond in our hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.